Well, good morning. Let's get started. Everyone will take a seat. As they say at Wimbledon, quiet please. Thank you. Okay. Today we're going to continue our class on the life of Christ. This is class number 3. I wanted to just acknowledge this class was Gary's idea, and I appreciate him putting the class together. It's fun for me. All I have to do is follow the outline Gary gave me and get up here and teach, which I love to do. Okay, after Gary's experience of the first 2 weeks, we are going to change the format of the class a little bit. Gary talked about that we would do a week covering the material. I feel like I'm in the way. And then a week going back over it and doing application. We decided that was a little unwieldy. It's impossible to resist the urge to apply the material when you're going over it. And so we're just going to go over it a little more slowly and apply it as we go. Does that sound good? Yeah, amen. Okay. Okay. Over the past couple of weeks, Gary's covered a lot of stuff. He's covered the preexistence of Christ, the genealogies, the birth stories, Jesus as a young man, Jesus' temptation, Jesus' early interactions with his disciples, the launch of his public ministry in Capernaum, and the calling of the first disciples. Okay, today we will start at roughly the same place and move forward. We are in the first year of Jesus' public ministry. He's about 30 years old, according to Luke 3:23. And I don't know exactly how much time we'll cover with what we're looking at today, but a few weeks or a few months during that period. Turn to Luke chapter 5. Let me start with a question, and y'all can yell out the answers. Who's the most famous person you ever met face to face? Marie Osmond?
Wow. Bobby Vincent.
Bobby, I don't even know who that is.
Melvin Jordan?
Oh, no. Okay, I guess we don't get out much. Who? Yeah, there's another person I've never heard of. Okay, well, you've heard of 6 degrees of separation. I guess we change our church to 7 degrees of separation. We haven't met that many famous people. The most famous person I ever met was Hank Aaron. I hope you all have heard of him. My father was a sportscaster. He knew Hank Aaron. I have a picture of him in my living room. And one time when I was I don't remember exactly how old, maybe a teenager, Hank Aaron was opening a restaurant, and there was a grand opening. My father took me, and I got to at least shake his hand and say hi. So that's about it. I do have his autograph and stuff like that, but if I went up to him now, he had no idea who I was until I started talking about my father. Okay, so if you think of, in your own mind, who that might be, how much impact did that person have on your life? Zero, yes. Yeah, Hank. My personal meeting with Hank Aaron had no impact on my life except I just got to share the story. Now, Hank Aaron overall had more of an impact on my life because I liked watching him play baseball when I was young and watched him break Babe Ruth's record, one less Yankee in the record books, amen. Y'all didn't amen to that. And then, of course, tying that to stories of my father. And actually, my son now is inspired to become a broadcaster because of that, but that's kind of an indirect impact. On the other hand, one of the most, as Gary said last week or the week before, one of the most famous persons in all of history is Jesus, and he had tremendous impact on people. Tremendous impact. And that's kind of going to be the theme of my class today, is Jesus had impact on people, okay? He changed their lives forever. And he's still doing that today. Amen. I think we're in the room, many of us, or most of us, because of that. Okay. And I'm not going to read every scripture that we're going to look at today for time. But we're going to start in Luke 5 and just go through it. Luke 5, 1 through 11 is the story of Jesus asking to get into Peter's boat, put away from shore, and preach a sermon. At the end of it, he asked Peter to put down the nets. Peter kind of resists a little bit. I'm the expert fisherman, not you, but okay. And then it's a miraculous catch of fish. And then in verse 8, it says, when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. So also were James and John, sons of Zebedee. They were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, do not be afraid. From now on you will be catching men. And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. This is the same story from Mark 1, told from a different point of view, but it's the same basic story. Jesus is calling the first four disciples to follow him. And they leave everything and do it. And you see here a little more detail than Mark 1, where Luke shows us this, you know, the whole interaction with Simon before the call in the boat with the miraculous catch of fish. And we just get to see here what a tremendous impact, I'm behind my slides, Jesus had on Peter. You know, as Gary taught us the past couple of weeks, this wasn't Peter's first meeting with Jesus, right? He had already known Jesus for several months, interacted with him, had John the Baptist sort of endorse him as the Messiah. You know, there'd been a lot of reasons for Peter to gradually come to faith in Jesus. But this is the moment. This is the moment of decision. You know, this is the moment when he decides, now I'm going to be a disciple of Jesus. Now I'm going to follow him. I'm not going to be a fisherman anymore. I'm going to be a fisher of men. So we see here that just the tremendous impact Jesus had on Peter and him becoming a disciple. How many people in the room are named Peter? At least one. Right? He didn't raise his hand. Okay, so people today are still being named after this man because Jesus called him to be a disciple. Amen. Okay, the next passage in Luke 5, 12 through 16. Let's read that. While he was in one of the cities, a man came full of leprosy. When he saw Jesus, he fell on his face and begged him, Lord, if you will, make me clean. Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, I will be clean. And immediately the leprosy left him. Here we see a different kind of impact Jesus had. He heals a man with leprosy. You know, he reaches out and touches him. You know, you weren't supposed to do that with lepers. You weren't supposed to do that under the Jewish law, and it wasn't a good idea medically either to be touching a leper. Still not a good idea today because it's contagious and you might get it. You know, there's a great scene, and I'll skip that part. Imagine watching this happen. Okay, you're standing there, a leper comes up to Jesus. He's probably come closer to Jesus than he's supposed to begin with. So people around them are kind of nervous. What's this leper doing come so close to us? And he asks Jesus to heal him, and Jesus reaches out and touches him. And he's healed. You know what I think the people said? Oh my God. And you know what? They were right. You know? That's what was happening. But this was an amazing moment. And the people around who watched it happen were affected and they remembered it. And it's written down here in Luke. Which was probably written decades later. But everybody remembered the story. And of course, I'm sure the leper was tremendously impacted too, the rest of his life. I mean, I'm sure he told this story to folks. You know, this was, again, Jesus had great impact. You know, we think about that today, the kind of compassion we should have on people who are sick. You know, the people who are ill, people who are in the hospital or struggling with something. You know, people with AIDS. You know, that's maybe a disease today corresponding to leprosy back then. You know, a horrible disease that, you know, makes us nervous to be around because of how horrible it is. I remember when Mark Ottenweiler came and spoke to us a couple of years ago. You know, he went to Africa for many years and did AIDS work there. He still spearheads that work from Philadelphia. I remember telling Malachi after church that day, he said, I try to be a disciple. This guy's the real deal. This guy's the real deal. That's what we want to have. We want to be like Jesus. Or like Mark, in how we love people who are hurting. Love people who have medical needs like this. And then at the end it says, at the end of that passage it says, but he would, he got more popular because of this, but he would withdraw to lonely places and pray. So another thing Jesus did here, he didn't let the pressures and demands of his ministry interfere with his relationship with God. He continued to find ways to pray. Amen. Amen. Okay. Starting in verse 17 in Luke 5, and I'm not going to read it all, is the story of a paralytic being brought to Jesus. He's in a house. It's crowded. They can't get in. They go on the roof. And they lower this paralytic down through the roof. Jesus sees their faith, and he heals the paralytic. Well, first he says, your sins are forgiven. And that makes the Pharisees present kind of upset. But then he heals him, and he gets up, and he walks. Okay? Which is probably the story being depicted there. Okay? That's the story of the man picking up his mat. Gary said, the first picture of Jesus that we have still today. The oldest picture of Jesus we still have today. That's the story. Okay? And in verse 26 it says, and amazement seized them all, and they glorified God and were filled with awe, saying, we have seen extraordinary things today. So everyone was amazed. Again, Jesus is having impact. He had impact on the man who was lowered. I'm sure he had impact on his friends. He had impact on the whole crowd. You see my little asterisk. There were some people there who weren't, real excited about what happened. But we see the impact of Jesus. And I think there's a lesson for us here about when we see amazing things, when we see God do amazing things. Many of us have just been a month ago to the summit in San Antonio, and many of the rest of us have heard about it or went to the website and listened to some of the videos or the lessons. What kind of effect does that have on us? Does that change us? To see 17,000 people together, to hear all the stuff from around the world, does that change us? Or is it just excite us for a little while and then fade away without any change? And that's what we want to do. We want to be permanently changed. We want to be permanently affected, like the folks here. And we don't want to be like the Pharisees, who are ultimately resistant to the impact Jesus wanted to have on them. We don't want to be like that. We want to be like the folks who went, wow, look at what Jesus did. So, amen. Okay. The next story starts in 27. It's Jesus calling Matthew, who's referred to as Levi here in Luke, the tax collector, to be his disciple. And then Levi throws a great feast, invites all his friends. The Pharisees grumble, it says, why do you eat with tax collectors and sinners? But Jesus says, I'm a physician, I need to heal the sick. That's what I came, to help sinners. And I want to show a movie scene. It's actually two movie scenes from the movie Jesus of Nazareth that's depicting this scene. It's depicting Jesus going to the house of Matthew, the tax collector, with all his tax collector and sinner friends. And instead of Pharisees not liking it, the way the movie was made, it was the other apostles who didn't like it, okay? So in the movie, it's Peter and the other apostles who aren't excited about what Jesus is doing, going into the house of Matthew. And actually, in this movie, Peter and Matthew hate each other, okay? That is, Matthew is Peter's tax collector. And Peter doesn't like Matthew, his tax collector. And he really doesn't like Jesus, his new master and lord and rabbi, going to see his enemy, Matthew, the tax collector, okay? So that's kind of the stage setting for this. The end. Okay, like all Jesus movies, it's kind of slow, but it does get there. It does get there. Amen. So, it takes a little liberties with when this prodigal son story might have been told, but I still thought it made the point very well. Jesus was willing to go there. And it's a question for us, too. Are we willing to reach out to sinners? And not just, we're all sinners, but I mean really out there sinners, like, Matthew and his tax collector and prostitute friends would have been considered in that community in the first century. I think of, for us in Atlanta, maybe it's the gay community. It's a big gay community here. And, you know, are we willing to reach out to them? You know, if a gay person invited you to a party at his house with all his gay friends, would you go? And I'm asking that question of myself. That's a hard question. But I think that might be the parallel to us today. I drove past there's a church. I drove past a church this yesterday, and the sign outside said, I guess it's the sermon topic for today, how immoral behavior becomes normal. Well, I suspect there won't be many gay people going to that church today to hear that message, because that message sounds to me like it's more about politics than it is about Jesus. You know, we have to reach out to people, offer grace and mercy. Yes, we do eventually call them to repent of sin, but unless we get them in the door first, unless we have a relationship first, that can't happen. Amen? Okay. Turn to John 5. After this, Jesus takes a journey to Jerusalem for the Passover, which is described in John 5. A lot of times what happens with the Gospels is Matthew, Mark, and Luke tell what happens in Galilee, and John tells what happens in Jerusalem. And John stays out of the way of Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And so you have to kind of put them together to see the whole story. So at this time, Jesus travels to Jerusalem. In John 5, we have the story we many of us know, where he heals the man by the pool at Bethesda. But this man, unlike many miracle stories in the Bible, this man does not seem to respond very well. He goes and tells on Jesus to the Pharisees. And in verse 14, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "See, you are well, sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you." You know, here Jesus had impact on people, Okay, my previous slide said exclamation point. This one is question mark. You know, did this guy really, he got healed, but how much impact did Jesus really have on his life? Did he really change his life of sin? Did it have spiritual impact? Did it have the impact it was supposed to have? And again, that's the question for us. You can reach a point, even if you start well, where you stop. I was having this conversation with my son yesterday. You know, I've seen this happen in people's lives. They do well for a while, then they stop. They stop repenting. They stop growing. You know, and that we have to let Jesus continue to have impact on our lives. And if we don't, if Jesus, you know, wants to have a big impact and we don't let it and we continue to sin, it's only going to get worse. That's what Jesus is telling this man. Sin is progressive. It gets worse. God's discipline will get stronger. If we are not listening to God, we're not willing to change, we're not willing to grow, it's going to get worse. Verse 16. And this is why the Jews were persecuting Jesus, because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered, "My Father is working until now, and I am working." This is why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal to God. Right here, still in the early stage of his ministry, in his first year, Jesus is making clear that he considers himself the Son of God. And the Jews understand that's what he's saying. They're not confused at all, and they don't like it a bit. A lot of modern teaching, modern theology, modern teaching would say, no, Jesus really didn't claim that, and they added that to the Gospels later, blah, blah, blah. But the Gospels are permeated with this. The Gospel writers in many instances say they were eyewitnesses. They really heard Jesus say these things. The writings of Paul, which are also go back to the 50s, say that Jesus was the Son of God. In my mind, it's very hard to do that, to separate it out. I mean, the Bible teaches us Jesus really did say these things, and that explains why they reacted the way they did. If Jesus didn't make controversial claims about himself, why did they crucify him? Why was he such a controversial figure to them? So I think we can have convictions, and we need to have strong convictions that that's what Jesus really said about himself, and to recognize we're going to encounter people who don't think that. They think, well, that's not what Jesus really said. Show me in the Bible where Jesus really said that. Well, here's one place, and there are many, many others, where Jesus clearly and unambiguously said that. Occasionally he was a little circumspect, just because He was trying to avoid the controversy rising too soon. He was supposed to be crucified 3 years later, not here. But in general terms, he's very clear about it, and we can have conviction about it. Amen. Turn back to Luke 6, or back to Luke in chapter 6. Jesus goes back to Galilee. He continues his ministry there. In verses 1 through 5, the disciples pick grain as they're traveling along. The Pharisees don't like it. They still don't get it. You know, the Pharisees are, despite all the things that Jesus does, they just don't get it. In verse 6, there's a story of Jesus healing the man with the withered hand. On another Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and was teaching, and a man was there whose right hand was withered. And the scribes and the Pharisees watched him to see whether he would heal on the Sabbath so they might find a reason to accuse him. But he knew their thoughts. He said to the man with the withered hand, "Come and stand here." He rose and stood there. Jesus said to them, "I ask you, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to destroy it?" After looking around at them all, he said, "Stretch out your hand." And he did so. His hand was restored. But they were filled with fury and discussed with one another what they might do to Jesus. Here again, they are looking for a reason to accuse him. You know, they're sitting there, here's a man with a withered hand. Jesus might heal him. Such compassion for the man with the withered hand. I mean, these guys, they don't care about the man with the withered hand. All they care about is winning their fight with Jesus. You know, and sometimes that happens to us. You know, we get people start accusing us of things or when we're trying to do good. And, you know, it's hard. That Satan is an accuser. It's no fun being in that situation. It's no fun, but we have to persevere. We have to continue to do the right thing and not respond in kind, but continue to be compassionate, to continue to help the people we're trying to help. Even if other people are accusing us of bad things, this, that, and the other, we have to press on like Jesus did here. For me, I am easily angered. I want to get angry. I want to fight back. And I need to not do that. I need to be like Jesus. Now, if you read the parallel account in Mark chapter 3 and verse 5, it does say that Jesus was angry. He was angry with them. It says he was angry with them because of their stubborn hearts. So even his anger was out of a desire. He wished the Pharisees would repent. You know, he was angry that their hearts were stubborn. He was angry that they were this way and they wouldn't change. You know, he was upset. He wanted them to change, but they wouldn't change, and so that made him angry. And so, yes, he was willing to do this miracle right in front of their face as if to provoke them, but his desire was that they would change. Jesus later would cry over Jerusalem. I mean, his desire was even the most hard-hearted people who weren't responding to him, who would ultimately hand him over to be killed, he wished they would repent. That was always his motive. His motive wasn't just to win the argument or he could have called the 12,000 legions, 12,000 angels and wipe them out and all that stuff. That wasn't what he wanted to do. He wanted them to repent, even when he was angry with them. Luke 6, verse 12. Jesus goes up on the mountain, just like many of us just went up on the mountain of the Lord. He prays all night, and then he picks the 12 apostles. That's Luke 6:12 through 16. And again, an example here of Jesus' prayer. He prayed all night, it says. There are several examples in the Bible of Jesus praying all night. We do that. We've done that frequently in our church, have an all-night prayer time. But it just raises the question of how much time do we pray, especially over important decisions. This may have been one of Jesus' most important decisions, picking the 12 apostles, you know. You know, we're like Peter here, many of us are named after some of these men. You know, John and Andrew and James and John, yeah, Peter's helping me now. This was an important decision. These were the men that Jesus would entrust, would train, that would ultimately carry the gospel along with Paul to the world. And so this was an important decision. So Jesus spent a lot of time in prayer. And we need to spend time in prayer when we're making important decisions like that, especially spiritual ones, decisions that affect our lives, that affect our children that affect the church. You know, important decisions. We should spend a lot of time in prayer like Jesus did here. Amen. A minor note just to throw in that this is teaching. In Mark 3, the list of apostles is slightly different. If you read the list in Mark 3, 11 of them are the same, but Mark lists Judas, the son of James, which Luke does not list, and Luke lists in Sid Thaddeus. So, is this one of those famous inconsistencies in the Bible? Well, it is inconsistent. There's Thaddeus over there, and there's James over here. Judas over here. But there are several ways that could explain this. How many people in here are named Judas? If your name was Judas, would you want to keep going by that name? If you were one of Jesus' apostles after he was crucified, perhaps not. So you may have changed your name or gone by your other name, if you had another name, or gone by a nickname. So, you know, it's just possible that after a while, Judas, the other Judas, didn't want to be called the other Judas anymore. He wanted to be called Thaddeus. So that's the easiest explanation. I'm sure there are others we could come up with. So, what about us? Jesus has impact on us? Question mark or exclamation point? You know, we've seen some examples of people he had a positive impact on. We see some people, examples of people that didn't, his impact didn't change them. So it gets back to us. You know, it gets back to us. You know, I mentioned the summit. This has been a great summer to take it to a new level in our spiritual lives, individually and as a church. You know, and are we letting Jesus have that impact on our lives right now? Are we determined? I've been going back over my notes. I've been, you know, trying to nail down changes and convictions I got from that and strengthening my faith and things that I learned there. You know, Barb pointed out something I overlooked in Sam Powell's lesson. I went back and looked at it again. You know, that's we all need to be, you know, sort of marinating in that and really letting that have a big impact on us now and into the future. That Jesus will have great impact on our lives today. And that we'll have faith that he's going to have great impact on lives around us. Lives of people we reach out to. I went with the campus group Friday night and they went up to GGC and we went walking and praying all over campus in groups of three. Just praying for the students who haven't come there yet but are about to come in a couple of weeks. You know, and that's what we all need to be doing. Is, you know, Richard challenged us Thursday night to make a list. I did it. Make a list of my neighborhood, my coworkers, my family, and just start praying for them. And I had been doing that sort of sporadically, but to be more systematic, these are folks I specifically want to see become disciples, or at least see some people from that prayer list become disciples. And I think that's what we need to be doing. You know, believe that Jesus is going to have this impact on other people around us. We're going to see our church grow. Amen. My time is up. Next week, we are going to do the Sermon on the Mount. So y'all can be reading Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And let's close out with a prayer, and then we can go get our kids. Dear God, we thank you for Jesus' example. We thank you for the way he affected people, God. And we thank you for the word and how we can see that. Father, we pray that he would have that effect on us and that we could help him. You can use us to help him have that effect on other people around us. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.